delighted that you decided to worship with us here on this Easter Sunday. And if you had the opportunity, and I say opportunity rather than privilege, if you had the opportunity to hear me preach my first Easter Sunday sermon years ago, you probably would have heard me talk about the biblical and historical evidence that points to Christ being resurrected from the dead. I would have talked about apologetics. And there was good reason that I would do that. Because here's my thought. There's a lot of people that are going to come on Easter, and I'm not going to see them again until Christmas. And I think people have objections to the Christian faith. And I think, for me, the central would be, did the resurrection happen? And so I would have given you 5 points on why the resurrection is true. And I think there is a time and a place for that. I might even do that next Easter. Who knows? Come on back. We'll find out. Because I do believe something strongly. Christianity either stands or falls on the resurrection. The resurrection happened. What Jesus said is true. Doesn't happen. I need to find a real job. And here's the reality. Nobody on Good Friday was saying, hey, let's celebrate. Jesus just died for our sins. All right? Nobody was doing that. On Friday, they were mourning. And they're questioning, what happened? Where did this thing go wrong? It's not till Sunday morning that people started celebrating. And I think it's important. So if you've come here today and you have your doubts about Christianity, I think it's important that we address those, that we look at those, we walk through those. But here's something I've experienced over the years. By and large, people do not come to faith, or people do not make life-changing decisions by having all their objections satisfactorily answered. Okay? Let me make sure we're on the same page here. People, by and large, you do not make major life decisions because you take all your objections, all your concerns, and you satisfactorily answer each one of those things. That's not how we make decisions. I'll walk through that. Now, some of us, there are questions you need to have answered, all right? I'm not saying we dismiss all our issues or our questions, but we do need to have some of those answered. But those are not the catalyst for change. I guarantee that. I'll give you a couple answers. I'll give you an example. Marriage. How many of you would say marriage is a major life-changing decision? All right. All right, we're just going to leave it at that. We don't need any more. But that is a major life-changing decision, right? Now, how many of you know somebody, or maybe you are somebody, that said, I'm not going to get married until I reach this age, I have this amount of money, I have these things in my life all in order? And you know anybody like that? Or how many of you know somebody that you say, I'm not getting married, and I have valid reasons for not getting married? And they say, okay, one, marriage doesn't always work out. That's a valid objection, right? Or it's costly, or I'm too old, I'm too young. Now, here's what something happens, okay? You get a phone call from that person, and they say, hey, I'm getting married. Now, they don't call you up and say, I had all these valid objections, and I've checked off every single one of them, and now I'm going to get married, right? Do they do that? Did anybody call you that and say, man, I had all these objections, and I've come to this conclusion, and marriage is now going to work? That's not how it works, right? Two things happen when somebody makes that major life decision there. Number one, Something happens. It could be there's a simple thing. They're sitting at home and they're contemplating life. And they just say, you know what? I'm evaluating my life. I think I should explore this. Okay? Or something major happens in their life. You know, it could be tragic. Somebody passed away or whatever. And that becomes a catalyst to think differently. Now, something happens. And secondly, someone happens. Okay? Someone comes into your life. Because it's a very different thing for me to talk about a hypothetical marriage or this hypothetical him or her that is out there than when somebody comes into your life and now you're talking about a name, a face, a personality. And you may still need to work through some of those objections, but it's a whole different process. Am I right? Is that how this works for you? Is that how it... Okay. And the same is true with faith. I'm just going to trust when somebody says, you know, I'm exploring Christianity or I'm thinking about Christianity, but I have these objections. I'm just going to assume those are legitimate reasons for you. And you have your legitimate concerns as to why you don't have faith in Christ. But I can tell you, every person that I know that has come to Christ, they have a faith story, and it works the same way. They'll say, well, you know, you say, well, how did you become a Christian? And you know what they're going to start out with? They're going to say, well, something happened. And it could be something. It could be a negative thing. When my father passed away, or when this thing happened, or it can be a positive thing. You could say, well, I'll tell you what, I went to Hope Community Church, and man, I just saw the love and the hope. I combined love and hope there. I saw the love and the hope that those people had, and man, I wanted to figure out what was going on with these people. Okay. And so something happens, and then someone happens. And that someone is Jesus. Right? It's one thing for me to say, and I had somebody say this the other day. They said, well, I'd like to come to church, but I'm not a really religious person. I said, that's awesome, because neither am I. And so you're welcome to come here. But it's one thing to look at and say, okay, I have these objections about religion, what have you. It's a whole nother thing when we encounter Jesus Christ. And we have moved from, I have my concerns about religion, to I have now moved into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to talk about this morning, I want to explore, what did this look like for two disciples? Those weren't actually the disciples. They didn't have cameras back then or what have you. So that was a representation of that. Okay, I just want to make sure everybody knew that. But here's the thing. Whether you are an atheist, you're an agnostic, you're, you know, whatever you are, could we agree on something? That something happened in the first century that accounts for about 2.2 billion people on this planet being followers of Jesus Christ. So something happened. Now, we may not all agree on what happened, but something had to happen, right? People just didn't wake up one day and say, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to be a Christian. I think, you know, there was this guy that died a couple thousand years ago named Jesus, and what if we all just start following that guy? Right? So something happened. To be intellectually honest about it, I have to look and say, what happened? What happened on those days? And to get really specific, we want to look at and say, well, something happened between what we call Good Friday and this particular Sunday. Because something happened that a movement started and it couldn't be contained. In fact, under threat of death, people continued to follow this person called Jesus. And in fact, people began to align themselves with people that before they were not aligned with racially, politically, culturally, socially, economically. And so this movement moved through all these previous barriers. And the first century followers went out with this message of uncontainable hope. So here's the question. What happened? What happened that accounts for this change? Well, the Bible tells us this, that there's this man named Jesus of Nazareth. And he came on this scene, and he had I'm just going to suggest, a pretty radical claim. He claimed, "I'm the Son of God." But can we agree on that? If I just told you right now, "I'm the Son of God," would you say that's pretty radical?
Yeah.
Would most of you walk out and leave right now also? I would hope so. But anyways, so he claimed, "I'm the very Son of God. I'm the long-awaited Messiah." And like every self-proclaimed Messiah before him, he gathered a group of followers. They believed that they were all on the brink of something extraordinary. And just like every other would-be Messiah, he died. Happened every time. There's a whole history of people that said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're waiting for." And they get killed. Mm-hmm. Now, something different happened this time. Every other time one of those would-be Messiahs died, the group of people either decided, that dude wasn't the Messiah. Let's disperse this movement. Let's keep our heads on. Let's not get ourselves killed. And they went on with their lives. But something different happened this time. In fact, the people said, "Yes, that guy you put to death, he is the Messiah. In fact, we're telling you that he didn't stay in the grave." Which is fascinating, because I look at that cross and I think the cross should have been a symbol of game over. Instead, you and I look at that cross today and we say, that's a symbol of game changer. Something happened here. Now, people come to faith. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So let's jump in the Word of God and let God do what He wants to do here. Luke 24, 13 through 35. It's going to be on the screen. If you need a Bible, like if you're one of those people you like that paper feel in your hand, just raise your hand and somebody will bring you a Bible. All right. You guys like the screen. Oh, there we go. So that very day, this is Sunday morning, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Let me pause there in the middle of this passage right here. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Okay, so we saw the two guys walking down the road, and then somebody came behind them, and you could see some holes in the wrist. Okay, that's Jesus. Spoiler alert, all right? Jesus is going to join these two guys. And Jesus is going to walk 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, if we continue reading the story, we know that later that evening, Jesus is going to appear back in Jerusalem. Now, how he got there, I don't know. But let's just for a second take out all the supernatural, because there's a theory that Jesus didn't really die. They beat him half to death, they hung him on a cross, stuck him with a spear, put him in a cave for a couple days here, and somehow he was refreshed by that cave, rolled away the stone. Can I just say that walking 14 miles after that is pretty darn impressive? I look and go, maybe that's not the best theory of what happened here. That is a really impressive hike. I don't think I could do that today, and I haven't been beat or stuck with a spear. All right, continue on here. Verse 14. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. It's funny, they stood still. It's kind of like they were shocked. Like, are you serious about this question? It says, and then one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Now, Jesus has a sense of humor, by the way, here. Okay? And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed, and the word of God, and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when the women of our company, moreover, they were at the tomb, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said. But him they did not see." I want to pause here, and I want you to notice the posture and the language of these two disciples. They're saying, "We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. We had hoped he was the one that was going to rescue Israel." Do you know what they're saying? Translation: we now know that he's not. We now know that whatever he claimed to be, he's not, is what they're saying. And I'll tell you what, this is the first response to everybody that thought that the resurrection, when somebody is told about the resurrection, they look and they say, "There's got to be a different answer." So if that's your response, where you go, "You're talking about a dead man coming back to life? Let me explore this, because there's got to be a different answer." That is the response of every single disciple. Nobody heard, "Hey, Jesus is alive," and they go, "Yes! I knew it!" They didn't do that. They said, "Okay, let me check this out." And in fact, these two, they are told, the women went to the tomb, and they're told that Jesus was alive. They don't even investigate. And they just go, "That's wishful thinking." And they head off to Emmaus. Now, as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking they're talking to Jesus, and they're thinking, "Man, we had these dreams, we had these hopes, we actually hoped that this was the Messiah." They were probably in that crowd that day on Palm Sunday. Could you imagine that? You know, we talked about that last week, of walking in there with Jesus, where people are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I'm imagining these two disciples that have their heads down and are now saying, "We now know that he's not the one." I'm imagining that they were on that day going, "This is it. This is the moment." But then everything goes wrong. I'm sure they were telling Jesus, it was terrible. Our rulers, our people that are supposed to be guiding us, handed him over to be crucified. And you know what? It gets even worse. Somebody from within was in on it. One of the people that you'd say, "Okay, no matter how bad this gets, I can trust this person." And then there's Jesus. Think about Jesus. doesn't even put up a fight. What kind of Messiah is this? Has Jesus not read about previous Messiahs? This doesn't line up with the Maccabees. These guys fought. Jesus doesn't even put up a fight. And so these two, I think they have two questions. One they actually state. And the one is, how could you be traveling from Jerusalem and not know the story that we're talking about? How did you miss that? You didn't see the three guys hanging up on the crosses? You didn't see all the fanfare and the trouble and everything that people were talking about? And then there's the second question, might even be more important. They might be asking, why should I continue to dream? Why should I hope for something better than how life has always been? Where did the hope that we had, that we put into this man Jesus, where did that get us? It didn't get us anywhere. And in fact, our lives are now worse. We look like fools in front of everyone. Nothing's changed. Has anybody here ever been there? Life doesn't go the way you expected. You put your hope in someone. God didn't answer your prayers the way that you thought. You receive that news that disrupts every part of your life. And you think, how am I going to go forward? You're hurt. You're confused. And somebody says, well, what are you going to do now? You go, I don't know. I honestly don't know. And I think that's what they're thinking on that road. I honestly don't know. All I know is I'm going to head down this road. I'm going to get to this place. And I don't know what I'm going to do from there. Now, would it be fair to say that these two disciples, they had good objections as to why you would want to follow Christ? That for good reason, they have doubts. They have fears. I mean, at this point, it would be senseless for them to follow Jesus. Dead Messiah doesn't fit into their theology really well. Well, if you have your doubts about Jesus, you're not the first. Nobody saw that empty tomb and said, yes, let's celebrate. He's resurrected. That's not what happened. That was not the conclusion they came to. They said, okay, where's the body? Where's the body? So let's see what Jesus does in our doubts and our confusions, because something has happened, and now someone is going to happen. Verse 25, Jesus says this. He says, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. In other words, Jesus is going to open up the whole Old Testament. And he's going to speak with them. And it says, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, where's God? Where's Jesus in the midst of your doubts, your questions, your confusions, your misunderstandings, your hurts, your suffering? He's right there. He's right there walking alongside them. God Emmanuel is with you. Now let me give you three insights as we look through this passage. Number one, God will meet you where you are. It's not a matter of, I have it all figured out. In fact, God invites you. Bring your doubts. Bring your objections. He can handle it. Trust me, okay? He can handle it. He doesn't wait for you to have it figured out. These guys did not have it figured out. None of the apostles had it figured out. Each case, Jesus met them right where they were. And here's a reality that's true here. You want to be a part of Hope Community Church? You don't have to have it figured out. It's good news, right? You do not have to have it figured out. In fact, you can belong. You can explore. You can bring your questions and your doubts long before you believe. This is the place where you can explore faith. And Jesus does something I think is fascinating. Maybe we could incorporate this into our world a little bit better. Jesus actually listens to their objections before he gives them an answer. Did you catch that? Jesus says, okay, tell me your story. I mean, it would have been real easy to go, hey guys, you're morons. Okay, it's me. You know, I might have been there. I'm not Jesus. Jesus listens to their objections, and then he opens up Scripture. Dr. David Fitch of Northern Seminary, he writes this. He says, there's a difference between pulling out our Bible to make or prove a point and using it to explain how what just happened fits into the story. Isn't that what Jesus did there? He's not going out there and just thumping them. He's going out there and saying, okay, let me explain what just happened in your life and how that fits in to the Scripture. This is like one of those moments where, you know, like I read through the Bible, you go, man, I would have liked to have been there. Because that would have been really impressive to hear Jesus open up the Scriptures and explain throughout the Old Testament about himself. It's like the living Word of God explains the Word of God. And I would suggest that this is probably the best sermon that was never recorded. Why God didn't choose to just, you know, lay this out in the Bible, he didn't. But let me make sure we get this straight. As great as this sermon probably was, think this through. The disciples were talking about Jesus, right? Jesus was talking about Jesus. And do you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened in this moment. They were both talking about Jesus and nothing happened. Now, later it said that their hearts were burning and then they stopped for lunch. I don't know if it was heartburn or whatever whatever it was. But nothing really happens here. And let me just put this out here as a warning. Just because we talk about Jesus doesn't mean we recognize Jesus. Okay? Let me say that again. Just because we talk about Jesus doesn't mean that you and I recognize Jesus. We need something to happen in our lives. We need to hear the Word of God, but we need someone to happen in our lives. And that is Jesus. And so the question that I have to answer for myself is, do I see Jesus at work in the world? Do I see Jesus at work in my life? Have I made that move from knowing about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus? Again, that was one of the dangers when I was in seminary. There were some brilliant people there. There were some brilliant professors, and there was a couple of them that I thought, I'm not convinced that this person knows Jesus. They talk about Jesus a lot, but I don't know if they know him. And have you made that move from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus? Well, these disciples, they're about to make that move. Verse 28. It says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, being Jesus, acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. So there's this profound movement that takes place. Jesus has met them where they were. He meets them in their doubts and their fears and their concerns. He talks about Jesus, And now they are about to recognize Jesus. And then let me give you what I think is the key that kind of opens up the door here. They invited Jesus in. I think that's the key here. Number three, Jesus always enters where he is invited. Right? So yes, bring your doubts, talk about Jesus, but most importantly, invite him in. And invite Jesus in. In fact, I'm going to give you guys a challenge. This is a challenge whether you're a Christian or not. You know, maybe you've come here and you're like, I'm not sure if this guy is the Son of God. I'm not sure if he rose from the dead. So here's your challenge. Free to do whatever you want. But here's the challenge. Would you consider reading the book of John? Now you could get that done this afternoon. Or you could spend the next 21 days, take a chapter at a time. But the book of John tells us this, John 20, 31. It says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And here's my challenge, and I invite all of you to do that. And, you know, worst case, you read something for 21 days, okay? Best case, you come into a relationship with the living God that has defeated sin, that has defeated death, and is the hope of all mankind. But here's my challenge. Read that. And before you read it each day, just go before God in prayer. And say, "God, here's my objections. Here's my concerns." He already knows them, but it's good for you to express those things. And just say, "God, if you're real, if you're the Son of God, can you reveal yourself to me? Because I heard on Sunday that you enter into places that you're invited to." Now, I've given this challenge before, and I've never had anybody come back and say, "Hey, I did that for 21 days and nothing happened." Now, maybe that happens, but they don't come back to me and tell me that. Do you want to move from just talking about Jesus, knowing about Jesus, to knowing him? If so, invite him in. Maybe you're a follower and there's areas of your life, and we all do this, where we say, "Okay, Jesus, I'll bring you into this area of my life, but this over here, I need to be in control of that." You know, I know you defeated sin, you defeated death, you know, whatever, you're the creator of the universe, but I need to be in control of this. Will you invite him into each area of your life? Here's what happens when you do that. Verse 30. It says, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him." What changed? Not a whole lot. It's the same person that's been with them the whole time. It was right in front of them, but they invited him in. Their eyes were open. They recognized him. It says, "And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while we walked on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those of them that were gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them and the breaking of the bread. Can the worship team come up as I'm getting ready to close here? Let me repeat that verse 34. It says, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. I don't know if you caught that, but here's their faith story. Two parts to it, right? They told what had happened. We had given up hope. We're heading down this road, and something happened. And then they continued in the story how when Jesus broke the bread, and they probably thought, "Wow, the cross makes sense now," when they saw that bread breaking. And Jesus was revealed to them. Something happened. Someone happened. They met the resurrected Jesus. That's the something and the someone all put together. Now, when I think of this story, the Bible doesn't tell us what their plans were for going to Emmaus. But for some reason, they felt like they needed to be in Emmaus that evening. Now think this through. They didn't stay there. After they saw the resurrected Christ, whatever they had to do, whatever was so important that they were in Emmaus, they forgot about that. And it's not that all their objections were answered. Okay? They can still look and say, man, being a Christian is hard. Following this Jesus is difficult. And if you think these apostles had it all figured out, I invite you to read Peter's story again, okay? The guy did not have it all figured out. But you know what happened? Their doubts, their worries, their fears, they didn't seem as important once they met the resurrected Jesus. And the reality is, we all have problems. We all have concerns. I want to challenge you. Look at them in the light of what Christ Jesus has done. Look at them in the light of the resurrected Jesus. Their hopes, their dreams have been restored. I want to suggest their dreams had been redirected. And they now know their sins are forgiven. They now know that they have a place in the kingdom. And in fact, God has a purpose and a plan for their lives. No matter who you are, Jesus will meet you where you are today. And just because we talk about Jesus doesn't mean we recognize him. And Jesus will always enter into the place where he's invited. My challenge for me, my challenge for you, is to invite him in. Invite him in. Let me pray and then we'll have the worship team close this. Lord God, we're so thankful. So thankful that you conquered sin and death. You rose from the grave. You meet us where we're at. And Father, I pray for each one of us, wherever we are on our faith journey, that we would invite you in. We would give you the opportunity to reveal yourself to us. Pray that for each person. Lord, we love you. We give you thanks for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.